morning.
Good morning, brother.
I had Ron read a pretty long section of passage, and I don't think I'm going to get to everything in those points. When I started this lesson preparation out, I started out with about 30 pages of notes, and I'm up to about 60 now, but I don't think I'll get through all those. So I've cut it down to about 11 pages, so hopefully we'll get through it all. Have you ever hitchhiked? Have you ever jumped a train? When I was a kid living on an Air Force base, we used to skirt off the base real quick and ride into the train yard and get on a train. We'd ride it sometimes 100 feet, which I know is illegal, Ricardo. We would ride it maybe 100 feet, maybe a mile or so, and then eventually we got brave and we would ride it for a couple of miles. We would ride it out and then turn around and ride it back. It was pretty weird. But you think about a hitchhiker. Hitchhiker says, you buy the car, you put gas in it, you pay the insurance. Hopefully you're going in the same direction I'm going in, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own. In fact, I might even sue you if you have an accident. I use that analogy as you think about it for a second, and think about the church. People will say, you worship, you serve, you give, you pray, you give support, and if you do it well enough, I'll come and attend. But if you don't do things that suit me, my thumb is out, I'm going to start criticizing, I'm going to complain, and I'm looking for a better ride. Because see, they have no ownership. They have no vested interest in how the church succeeds. What they have is an interest in themselves. There are people here today that don't get involved with church. There are people here today that just show up some of the time. And when they show up, they don't do anything. They sit, they read, they watch. Sometimes they might sing. Sometimes they even actually listen to the sermon. And then they go home. And that's all they do. They don't invest themselves in God's family. They're anonymous in their faith. Let that sink in for a second. I'm a landscaper. I've never seen the sequoia trees out west. They say they grow 300, 350 feet tall. But if you ever study the sequoia tree, the root system is extremely shallow compared to the height of the tree. Most of you would not guess that their root system is only 5 to 6 feet deep. But they stretch out over 100 feet in various directions, often intertwining and lacing themselves in to other root systems of other trees. And why do they do that? So they can survive the storms, the floods, the wind, and the other problems that occur being a tree in the forest. That's the vision I have for this congregation, that we'll grow tall and we'll esteem ourselves, we'll learn, we'll understand, and that we'll grow so that we might become citizens of heaven one day. But to get there, we need that root system in place. And right now, we don't have that root system in place. Churches of Christ are declining at an incredible rate. Statistics show that one church of Christ closes every single week for the past 10 plus years. 200 members of the Church of Christ leave and don't come back weekly across our nation. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about just the United States of America. Some say it's because churches are too liberal. They're too ecumenical. Some say it's because they're too traditional and restrictive. The elders are controlling or legalistic. And any way you look at it, those are staggering numbers. And all of those things are true to some degree or another. But we're not going to talk about all those issues outside of these walls. So if you're visiting with us today, I appreciate you being here, coming to worship God. We're going to talk about some things internally, and it's going to hurt a little bit for our members. And hopefully I step on the right toes, and I step on the right toes at the right time. Because all of this applies to us in some fashion or another.
Amen.
As a congregation, we're showing signs of weakness. and complacency. As a congregation, we're showing signs of weakness and complacency. Our numbers are declining. Some say it's because we don't have a preacher. Some say the elders are too controlling and conservative, or in some cases, too liberal. Others say they're just not being fed. And all of these statements could be true to some degree or another, but that is not the real reason our attendance is down completely. Hebrews 10:25 is pretty clear. It tells us that we're not to forsake the assembly. And there's not a clause in there that says you shouldn't forsake the church assembly on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. It says the assembly. It's the mass times that we meet. Amen. And it could be at any time of the week. But specifically on Sunday morning, it's telling us we need to be in services.
Yes, sir.
We've lost our focus on our scripture. We've allowed our pagan society to convince us that we don't need the church. The church is not needed for salvation. The church is not what I'm looking for in my relationship with Jesus, so I'm going to go find it someplace else. We've allowed the world to convince ourselves that sinning, by the way, not attending church is a sin, that sinning is acceptable. Whatever sin it is, whether it's gluttony, lying, cheating, or not attending services, it's a sin that separates us from God. And we have a responsibility to understand that, so that in the end, you'll be able to go to heaven with us. Last Sunday, our congregation had 106 people in attendance, according to Lisa Davis's numbers that she sent to me. And I dissected those numbers. 19 of those people that were here last week were either short-term visitors who haven't placed membership with us, or they're people that were visiting from out of town. Or we had a visiting preacher and his wife, as an example. And out of that 19, it accounts for everybody. So that drops us down to 87 people. 2010, we started out with, 2002, we started out with about 110 people. Today, our attendance rolls show 134. Take out 10 people that were either homebound or off at college. So keep doing the math in your head and ask yourself, where were those other 25 or 30 people? Where were those other 25 or 30 people? Some are not here today. Some are here today. So the question is, where were you? And where is your allegiance to this congregation? We're called to be a part of the assembly. The assembly here means here, not at the church down the street or my friend's church over in the next town. It calls for us to be here. We've not grown or lost membership significantly since 2002. Which is something we have to address. We have not baptized more than 10 people outside of these walls. Internally, we baptized my children as an example in the last 10 years, my three daughters. But we haven't grown outside of this church. We haven't really gone out and knocked on the door. We haven't even gone and knocked on the door of people that attend here that are not members of the church that are searching for the scriptures. We've become complacent. We've become complacent. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You know where I'm going with this probably already. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, that is us in our complacency. And I challenge you to read that scripture when you go home. Worship is a privilege to only God's children. Worship is a privilege for us. There are many blessings that we receive by being in full attendance. God has commanded us to assemble regularly to worship Him in spirit and truth. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Now this part of Hebrews is talking to those Jewish Christians that are starting to fade. They're starting to wane. They're starting to move away from the church. But the application applies to us today. In the first few chapters of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is the perfect way. And these Jews are reminded of that, that they put on Christ in baptism. But because of the severe persecution, some of them have begun to grow faint. We're not under severe persecution at the Lake Norman congregation in Huntersville, North Carolina. We are not under severe persecution. What we are is we're growing complacent. It will be a sad day for those who fall away as we continue. As we continue reading in Hebrews 29, it says, "Oh, how much more worse the punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace." What does that mean? What does that mean? You came into Christ. Now you've turned the word around because it didn't fit your needs. Instead of following Christ, you chose to rewrite the scriptures. You've chosen to write it so that it makes you feel good. You've chosen to make it feel a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is only for you. Verse 31 concludes saying, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Not only will it be fearful, but a horrible living experience for those that knew the church, walked away from the church, and find themselves in eternal hell. While preparing for this lesson, I came across a term I'd never heard before. Of course, I searched the internet, looked at different websites and those things, and it was amazing how many times I found this term. You've all heard this term before, just not in these terms necessarily. It's called morbus sabbaticus. In simple terms, it means the Sunday morning sickness. The symptoms are quite interesting. It never affects your appetite. It never affects your eyes. As a matter of fact, the Sunday morning paper can be read with great ease. Watching television seems to help the victim. The only symptom is that you cannot get up and go to church on Sunday morning. Strangely, you usually do not feel it on Saturday. And amazingly, right after service time on Sunday morning, you begin to feel better. Miraculously, on Monday morning, you're able to get up and go to work or go to school.
Amen.
But it has a way of coming back the next Sunday. Some here today got over their morning sickness and came to church, while others may be here still having that problem. When people start to fall away, it's not usually a sudden thing. And as members, we don't seem to recognize this. But periodically, somebody will fade into the background. They'll stop showing up on Wednesday night. They won't come to Bible study. By the way, we do have Bible study on Wednesday night. When was the last time you attended? Then they start missing Sunday evening worship. Did you know we actually meet twice on Sundays? And then next, they stop coming on Sunday morning. The elders didn't visit them. Nobody sent them a card. Nobody called them. Nobody followed up with them. And folks, that's us. That is all of us. We have a responsibility to go after those people that are falling away. We have a responsibility to meet with them, find out what's going on in their lives, and bring them back into the church. But quite frankly, when they stop coming on Sunday morning, this is where the real excuses begin to be heard. This is, unfortunately, the usual path to apostasy. Some will come back. They'll visit periodically, like some of you today. Have you heard the term C&E Christians? You know, they come on Christmas and they come on Easter. But the rest of the year, they're too busy. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Folks, those folks that are not coming have lost heart. They've lost their purpose in coming to church. And some of that is our fault. Most of that is their fault. But we have a responsibility to go after those folks. If you read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Be faithful until death." And a few weeks ago, we had a lesson on this. And these were the Christians that were being persecuted and put to death. And right before they were put to death, they would say to each other, "Be faithful unto death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, but only if you remain faithful." That promise is for us as well. Some of you may ask, "Do I have to attend Sunday night or Wednesday night services?" If we really love God and Christ, is that really a question that needs to be asked? If we really love the church, is that really a question that needs to be asked? Flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are but unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was.'" It's pretty clear. We have a responsibility to be here. As Hebrews 10:25 and following says, we're here to encourage one another, to build each other up, to push, to frustrate, to aggravate, to incite you to do good. Oftentimes we forget that we're here to challenge one another, to build each other up, and to do good according to the Scriptures. We can never earn our way into heaven. It's going to take the grace of God to get us there. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." No matter what we do, it's nothing compared to what God's done for us. And we have to keep that in mind. And we have to be here to pay our respects. We have to be present in the church. We can never slip away and get into heaven with a get-by attitude. And that's what some of us have. We have an attitude of, "Well, yeah, I really want to do that, but I'd rather do this." Folks, I had a Facebook page for a couple years, and I was one of those people that trolled. Y'all know what trolling is, right? You never comment, you never post anything, you just troll. And I was challenged by one of our members to get a Facebook account so I could see what some of you were doing. When you take your picture and you post it at 11 o'clock in the morning with a can of beer in your hand, and you're out on the lake and you say, "I'm having a great time with my friends on the lake," and then you come back to services next week, why waste your time? Why waste your time? I disconnected my Facebook page because I was pretty embarrassed by some of our activities. I was pretty embarrassed by some of the blatant disrespect for what the Scriptures teach us to be in attendance at our services. Will we be surprised on Judgment Day? Will it be too late to make things right? Our eternal fate is sealed forever when we draw our last breath. And each and every day from this minute forward is not promised to us. So why are people so dangerous? Why do they live on the edge? Why do they gamble with their souls? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we gambling with our souls? Are we challenging ourselves to be a part of this congregation or just come to this congregation? Most of us are part of this congregation. But unfortunately, there are people here this morning that are not actively involved in this congregation. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The answer is pretty clear to both these questions. He gains nothing but loses his eternal soul. Is that a gamble that we want to take? Is that a gamble that we should take as a congregation? And right now, we're sliding in that direction. Unfortunately, The Lord is trying to give us the greatest warning of our life. He tells us to be in the church, be a part of the church. And then he tells us in the Great Commission to go into all the world and to share the gospel. And we've lost contact with that mission. And our mission today, whether you attend the Lake Norman congregation or any other congregation, is to preach and to teach to those that are lost. Yes. Unfortunately, some of those are within our own walls this morning. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we know the Lord will be here. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Where would you rather be on Sunday morning? Where would you rather be on Sunday morning? Would you really want to miss the greatest guest of all and miss the presence of our Lord and Savior? And I think sometimes that's what we say. Well, I don't need to be there. It's not a big deal. I can worship God anywhere. And these are all comments that I'm sure you've heard before. We should look forward to attending worship service on Sunday mornings, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or fellowships throughout the week, or Bible studies throughout the week. See, if we have a commitment to the cause is our commitment. And we don't have to make excuses. We don't have to find reasons not to attend. We can find plenty of reasons not to attend. There are thousands of them out there. Whether you're young or whether you're old, there are excuses out there. You know, if you're sick and you're homebound, that's one thing. Yes. If you're required to work, you need to ask yourself the question, do I need to work here? Will that get you to heaven? And some of those answers are no. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Follow that up with 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. We've all heard this parable before, but I want to put it to good use this morning. Luke 14, verses 16 through 20. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just bought a field and I need to go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go work them. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant then came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly and into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there still is room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The application I see in there is that we've been invited and we still refuse to come to the table. We've been invited and we still refuse to participate. We've been invited and we don't know what to do. If that's the case, we can help you with that. But having the attitude of, "I don't need to be involved, I don't need to be there, I'm not going to be a part of that congregation," is going to separate you from God. So are we rejecting the Lord's invitation by not regularly attending services? I think we are. Are we rejecting his invitation to partake in his supper, the Lord's supper, each and every Sunday? I think we are. If we reject the Lord's invitation, he says that none of us who are invited will taste my supper. Please don't put your soul in jeopardy any longer. Today, there's a lot of things going on in this world. There's a lot of reasons to not be at church. When you travel, and we all travel, do you find a place to worship? Or do you find that as a good excuse to not come to services? When it snows, yeah, it snows. We don't have to go to church. It's this terrible storm. Don't have to go to church. Do we find the excuses out there and just apply them wherever we want? Unfortunately, folks, I think that's where we are in some cases. And I challenge you to think about this personally. In Acts chapter 2, there's a record of the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit descended on those in the upper room, and then shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were added to the church. And it's interesting to note that you had to be baptized to be added to the church. You were invited. You were part of the church. God didn't add people to the church that weren't baptized. God didn't add people to the church that didn't want to be there. Have you lost your first love? Have you lost the desire to be a part of this church, to be a part of this congregation? And unfortunately, I think some of us need to answer that truthfully and say yes. So who needs the church? The answer is real simple. Whoever wants to be saved. And if you don't want to be saved, quite frankly, why are you here? This doesn't mean that church membership or attendance or participation can save you, but I'm positively certain that a person cannot be a healthy, growing, fruitful Christian without being a participating member of a local congregation. Mm-hmm. Christian assembly is biblically a requirement for Christians. Specifically, our text shows that you need to commit yourselves to a local assembly and that you need to submit to the accountability of the eldership. Because, see, we're held accountable for your spiritual well-being.
Yes, sir.
And then remind you that in verse 26 and 27 it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." God gives us all the facts. There's no question what's going to happen. Either we're in the church and we have a promise of going to heaven if we remain faithful, or we're not in the church and there will be a judgment and it will be a fiery furnace that we face. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own. He breaks out against all sound judgment." You take one verse home today, take that one home and read it and study about it and study it and think about it. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interest of others." Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." You don't sharpen iron by hugging it or caressing it. You take another piece of iron and you hit it and you beat it and you correct it and you change it and you put it back in the furnace and you heat it up again. You rub it the wrong way to get it into the form that you want it to be. So does this mean that you should attend every function and church event? I'd say this. If you are absent and others do not know where you are, if they're surprised by your absence, you're probably out of step with God. If you can miss church without being missed, something's missing. And if you can miss church without missing church, you've got a serious problem. Now, for those that attend all the time, the text clearly states that you need to participate in the services, that you need to participate in the church. You neglect the meeting when you show up late and leave early. You neglect the meeting when you get to church and hang around outside rather than coming in. You neglect the meeting when you show up with a bad attitude. You forsake the assembly when you're inhospitable, critical, and irreverent. You neglect the meeting when you spend the service sleeping, walking, talking, or passing notes. You neglect the meeting when you have on what you have on or what you don't have on is a distraction to others in worship. You neglect the meeting when you fidget during prayers or reading the bulletin during the sermon. You neglect the meeting when you criticize the song leader for singing a new song or an old song or too fast or too slow. You neglect the meeting when you're more concerned about a man serving on the table that's not wearing a tie. You neglect the meeting when you complain about the building being too hot, too cold, or a stain on the carpet. You see, we can find all kinds of reasons to complain. We can find all kinds of reasons to do what we shouldn't do. But the scripture that we read this morning clearly tells us that we need to be an encouragement. We need to build each other up. And I know some of the things that you're saying, that I'm saying this morning, are harsh. But they're true. And the truth hurts sometimes.
Yes, sir.
If you're coming sporadically, or you're coming and complaining, I ask you this very serious question. Why are you coming at all? If you went to work part-time and you were paid to be full-time, what would your boss do to you? You'd be gone. If you only participated in your family part of the time, what would happen to your family? You'd be gone. It's real simple. We feel it's okay to cheat God and to cheat the church. But the scriptures are very clear. You're wasting your time if you're only doing it part-time. The scriptures are very clear that we need to be full-time Christians. And we need to be doing this 7 days a week. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, if your neighbors see you sitting at home, but you profess to be a Christian, and you're not going to church on Sunday morning, your neighbors are going to go, "What about that?" Peter said, Peter preached Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But more importantly, Jesus said this. John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we have a choice to make. Do we continue to be part-time Christians? Do we continue to be partially involved? You see, folks, once we get our attendance back under control, and we get our desire to be a part of the church, then we can go back to our real mission, and that's to seek and save those that are lost. And we forget that as our mission. We're commanded by God in Matthew 28:18 and following that we are to go into all the world and to preach and to teach and to save those that are lost. Again, I've said a lot of painful but true things this morning. It's time for this congregation to resist the devil and to become fully functioning as a soul-searching congregation. We need to be focused on eternal salvation and those around us. We must be in service to encourage one another. We need to be here to spur one another on to good works. You see, folks, I'm an elder, and I see it. You're a member, and I'll guarantee you, you see it as well.
Yes.
You may not say it, but you see it.
Yes.
You can look around, and there's empty chairs. We go up in attendance, we come down in attendance. We see so-and-so here 1 week, but we don't see so-and-so here the next week. If you don't know where your friend is that sits by you normally, there's a problem, and you need to reach out to that person and find out where they are. There's a problem when our visitors never get a card from anybody at our congregation. There's a problem when our visitors never get a knock on their door or a phone call. There's a problem when we don't know how to act like Christians in the Church of Christ. I challenge all of us today to do this. Don't come to me after services and say, "That was a good lesson." Don't come to me after services today and say, "Well, you said some things I don't agree with." Tough. Don't come to me after services today and say, "I don't agree with how you use that passage. I may have misquoted something. I apologize now." What I want you to do is internalize this lesson.
Yes.
Internalize it from the standpoint that you start right here today with how you stand in God's church, in the church that Jesus Christ built for us here on this earth.
Yes,
I challenge you to look at how you behave within this congregation. Are you supporting it? Or are you destroying it? Because you can't do one, you can't do both. You can only do one or the other. The scripture has a plan for all of us to go to heaven. Most of us here this morning know what that plan of salvation is. That we need to hear the word. We need to understand it. We need to repent of our sins. That we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. That we need to be baptized. There are some here this morning that may be ready for that. We'll be happy to study with you. And we'll be happy to prepare the watery baptism grave and baptize you as soon as it's possible. But there are others here this morning that have bigger issues. You're in the church, or you think you're in the church. But you see, you've allowed the world, the pagan world that we live in, to separate you from God. You've allowed the pagan world, your friends, your family, your work, your co-workers, whoever they are, to drag you away from your first love. And you have a responsibility to yourselves to get yourself to heaven. We will be held accountable as elders. Now there are five of us. And we will be held accountable as elders. But you will be held accountable just as much. And so I challenge you, put the onus, put the responsibility back on yourselves. Stop complaining about how cold or how hot or the spots on the floor and all those other things. That's part of life. We should be more concerned about the lost citizens of Huntersville and Cornelius and Davidson, the surrounding areas, than we should be about all these other superfluous things. You have a responsibility to yourself to go to heaven. It's your choice. We challenge you this morning as we stand and sing that if we can help you in any way, come forward so that we can help you.